Well, good morning.
Nice to see you all. We're turning to Genesis 6. Probably we will conclude our study in this chapter, our study being that of Noah's Ark, as it's commonly called. Although you will remember, I'm sure, that I pointed out that it really was God's Ark. He was the one who from all eternity had planned what was now happening in the days of Noah. He had designed the Ark, told Noah exactly how to build it. Now, we began to look at particular aspects of the ark, and we were thinking in our last study, at the close of our last study, of the fact that it was pitched within and without. That is, it had a covering. It was, well, I presume it was like painted with pitch or bitumen, that which is the black substance that you find in the surface of the road, the tar. There are plenty of places in the world where it's just lying there in pools, and local people will make use of that, as you can well imagine. So I'm sure way back in the dawn of time it would have been available to Noah, and he painted the inside and the outside of the ark and thus made it absolutely waterproof. Absolutely waterproof. Now I mentioned an interesting thing, that the word for pitch is the same word that is used for the atonement. I'm going to read one verse of scripture with you. You older ones, look it up. Leviticus. That's the third book of the Bible. The book of Leviticus. And in the chapter 1 of Leviticus, in the verse 4. Chapter 1 and the verse 4 of Leviticus reads, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering." This is the person who is offering it. Come to the altar. He's offering unto God a burnt sacrifice. And he is directed that as he's offering it, he puts his hand upon the head of the animal. "And it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. His sins will be pardoned, removed." If you look at the word atonement, you will see there are three sections to it. Look at it. At one mint. And it tells you what it means. At one mint. When atonement takes place, the sinner, who is separated from God by his sins make him an enemy of God and make God his enemy. There's a great division between God and the sinner because of sin. If you're not saved, that's how it is with you today. You maybe have never thought about that, but that's how it is. If you are not saved, your sins come between you and God, and you're divided from God. You're divided from God. But the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood works atonement at one-ment. It brings God and the sinner together. We call it reconciliation. They're made one. They're made one. They're friends. The cause of enmity is put away. That's what atonement means. And that's what that word that we have in Genesis 6 translated as pitched. That's how that word is translated. So there's a wonderful picture in Noah's Ark of what it means to have your sins atoned for. I said to you that when Noah looked up, he saw the pitch. When God looked down, he saw the pitch. They both looked at the same thing. And for the Christian, they look up and they see the blood of Christ covering them. God looks down and he sees the blood of Christ covering them. It's a bit like the night of the Passover. Do you remember when the lamb was slain and the blood was put on the doorpost and on the lintel? You looked out of your house and there you saw the blood on the doorframe. God looked down and he saw the blood on your house. And the angel of judgment passed over. You were free. You weren't judged. Boys and girls, that's why we sung that hymn this morning. Get under the blood. Get to Christ and get under the blood. For there you will be safe. Now we go a little further today. And we notice that there was only one window in the ark. Only one window. It was up above. I'm sure there would have been a reason based upon the security of the ark, the watertightness of the ark. If there's only one window, well, that means that there's not a lot of opportunities for the great crashing waves to break in upon the ark. There's only one window. And it was up above. It wasn't on the sides, it was up above. But more importantly, it reminds us that when you're in Christ, when you're saved, when you're in God's ark, there's only one view that you have. As you look up, you see heaven. And for the Christian, you must ever keep that view in mind. You mustn't have any other view. You mustn't be looking out on the world. You should be looking heavenward, keeping your thoughts, your mind, your heart, your affections on heaven, on heaven. That's what Paul wrote when he said, set your affections on the things which are above, things which are above. And that's where your thoughts should be. Those in the ark, heaven was their view. Whenever they looked out through the window, heaven they see. Oh, may God make you one that has heaven's view ever in mind. Now, look again, and you see that it only had one door. One door. Now it was a door that allowed Adam in, allowed his wife in, allowed his family in, but it also allowed the animals in. So it was big enough for the biggest animal. What does the one door speak of? The Lord Jesus. He says, I am the door. Now there was only one door. It wasn't a back door and a side door. There was only one door. If you were going to get into the ark, there was only one way in. And it's the same with salvation. There's only one way, boys and girls. There's only one way. And it's not the Protestant way, or the Roman Catholic way, or the Jewish way, or the Hindu way. It's God's way. It's God's way. God has ordained that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the way to salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there was only one way into the safety of the ark. Through that door. Through that door. Have you passed through the door? Have you passed through the door? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and stepped through the door? And you're safe. You're safe. Now that you're in the ark, all is well. You'll never be touched by the awful judgment that's going to break upon the world. You're in God's ark. You've come in through God's door. Christ. Have you done that? Have you done that? You know, we read of the Roman soldier at the cross, piercing the side of the Lord Jesus with his spear, and out of it flowed blood and water. And in the ark, in its side, there was a door, the way of escape. And the precious blood that flowed from the side of Christ is the means by which you may be saved. And there's no other way. If you're not under the blood, you're not saved. Oh, heed God's word today. Now, this wonderful ark, designed by God, built by Noah, under God's supervision, provided refuge from the coming flood. And all who entered it were preserved. Nobody died during the voyage of the ark. Not one animal died. Not one bird died. All were safe. All were safe. And that reminds us of the wonderful security that belongs to all who are in Christ. I think I might suggest to you, and it's only a suggestion, but a lot of people have said, you know, how could this ark, you remember we gave the size of it, did you boys measure it up the road there? Where did it take you to the end of our playing field? That's how long it is. And it's about from the edge of our road to halfway across this platform, or thereabouts. I don't know, maybe you stepped that as well, so you know. And that was the dimensions of this great vessel with three stories, three decks. There are a lot of people who say, you couldn't get all the animals that were to be taken into the ark, into that boat. Seven of the clean animals and two of the unclean. You couldn't get them all in, so people would say. Let me remind you of two things. First of all, at the beginning of time, I don't believe that you would have had all what we call the subspecies that are about today. Now, you just look out at all the dogs there are on the go. Wee dogs, big dogs, broad dogs, short dogs, tall dogs, short-legged dogs, long-legged dogs. You know all the different types of dogs. Those dogs have all come about as the result of breeding. I believe back in Noah's day, there actually was only one type of dog. And from it the wolf has come, and the dingo has come, and the wild dog of Africa has come, etc., etc. You can understand. They have developed. They're still dogs. They haven't changed into horses or peacocks. They're still dogs. But they have diversified in appearance, in strength and size, etc., etc. But I don't think all those different varieties would have been there in the days of Noah, so that you had only one dog, as it were, one type of dog to bring into the ark. And I think that would have been the case with many animals that have diversified. The horse, well, there's so many different breeds, even the zebra. They're all of the one species, really. And then again, I suggest to you that perhaps instead of leading in a huge big elephant that would be up to the ceiling, what if he brought in a one-year-old elephant? That would be a lot smaller. Same with the giraffe, same with the hippo, the same with the rhino, the same with all those huge big animals. If they brought in young animals, they'd take up an awful lot less room and an awful lot less food. And what's more, young animals are very much less aggressive than the full-grown ones, so that they would have been a lot less trouble in the ark when they were young. Though I believe that God wonderfully subdued all the animals so that the lion wasn't trying to eat the lamb, there would have been a subduing of them. No animosity between them. That's how it's going to be, you know, in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the lion will lie down with the ox and the lamb and all the creatures that before that it was looking upon as a meal, but it's going to lie down with them quite happy and quite content. So I think that there would have been something of that atmosphere in the ark, and I put those suggestions to you as a means whereby we can well understand all the species that God required to be put into the ark, representatives of all the animals. They found room in the ark, all right. They found room in the ark. And they were all preserved. They were all preserved. There's a wee verse of scripture that comes to me as I'm talking to you about perhaps they brought only young animals into the ark, and it's this. It's in Matthew chapter 18 and the verse 3, where the Lord Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Conversion has this wonderful impact upon even the oldest person, whereby there is a childlike spirit generated within them. You're at school today, and school is for young ones. No government says, right, nobody goes to school until they're 50. Now, you might like that idea, but believe me, when you would come to being 50 and had the prospects of going to school, that would be terrible, because by the time you're 50, your mind is not as nimble. You can't learn nearly as well. I watch you, you know, from our kitchen window out there in the playground, scampering around and running all over the place. And I remember when I used to be able to do that. And just looking at you makes me tired. Because I couldn't run like that now. I couldn't run like that now. As you get older, your abilities decline. That's why you go to school when you're young. That's when you can learn. That's when your mind is able to take things in. That is when your mind is cooperating. Sometimes, you know, you can block information. And I'm just not going to learn. Oh, that's no good. You've got to learn. And at your age, you can learn. You can learn. And there's that about the gospel, you see. The Lord Jesus says, unless you become as a little child. When a person becomes a Christian, there is given to them a spirit of learning, a readiness to learn. No matter what age they are, they're prepared to learn spiritual things. There's a receptiveness about their heart and spirit. Oh, let's learn that. Maybe that's a little help to understand why I think that Noah gathered the young of all the animals into the ark. But it's only my notion. One last thought here before we leave Noah and come next week in the will of the Lord to a new picture. The ark that God designed and which Noah built brought Noah and his family and all the animals through the storm to a new world. To a new world. Oh, what a bright world it was. There had been an overthrowing of wicked men. It was a world purged from that vile wickedness that had prevailed across it before the flood. Oh, it wasn't entirely without sin, because there was sin in the heart of Noah, in the heart of his wife, and certainly in the heart of his children, particularly Ham. But nevertheless, it was a world much cleaner, much brighter, much purer than it had been. It's a picture, boys and girls, of what will be the outcome of our getting into Christ. If you're saved, you're on a journey. You're on a journey. And the journey will end when you land on the shore of heaven. That's where we're going. We're going to heaven. If you're saved. If you're not saved, that is not where you're going. That is not where you're going. Please give thought today. It's as if I'm pointing you to the ark and saying, there it is. The door's open. Get in before it's too late. And let the ark take you all the way to a new world wherein dwelleth righteousness. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, bless us today. Overshadow this little school, Lord, as you overshadowed the ark. Suppress the natural inclination of depraved nature. And O God, may the peace of God rule and reign here today. Bless the children. Bless the teachers. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.